preach in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here we are in the wonderful glow of Christmas, literally the second day of the 12 wonderful days of the celebration of the incarnation of Christ. And our reading from the Gospel this morning follows straight on from Jesus' birth, his naming, his circumcision, and return home to Nazareth, just as long as you make sure you add 12 years into the process. A lot has happened since yesterday. Add 12 years. Now his family is on the move again, this time for the annual pilgrimage of sorts to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. In Jesus' day, it was common for people to travel in large groups. Family and friends would gather together and share the burden of their goods and provisions. Animals and other resources were thus shared amongst the group, and there was a higher degree of safety in travel. You might recall that later in his ministry, Jesus will tell the story of the Good Samaritan, a lesson about who is one's neighbour, a story that revolves around the everyday uncertainty of travel in his day. Thieves and assault were common, and this was more than one good reason that people travelled together. Travelling in such a large entourage, we hear that Jesus gets left behind. And we might think that this constitutes gross negligence on behalf of his parents, but it was an unfortunate hallmark of this popular style of transport. Joseph and Mary would have simply assumed that Jesus was with someone else, somewhere. The rabble of kids at the front or at the back or at the side. You know, ever tried going walking with kids? They never walk next to you. It's always out the front or the back or the side. The BMX way off in the distance, coming backwards and forwards three times during a walk. Whilst we in a legalistic world, beset with what people call helicopter parenting, tend to focus upon Joseph and Mary's major mistake here, and perhaps contemplate how much Jesus should be suing for gross negligence. Actually, Luke is busy telling us many other things about Jesus. In what appears to be a short story revolving about the Son of God being left behind, there is a lot more going on here. Firstly, we hear that it was the regular custom of Jesus and his parents to travel to Jerusalem. And this was for the sole reason of attending the festival of the Passover, and it gives us some insight into the nature of Jesus' upbringing, into the religious nature of Jesus' household. Jesus was a faithful Jewish person, and like Jews of his time, he went with a family and local community to celebrate important Jewish religious festivals. We learnt that they went up as usual, implying that it was their common practice. Jesus has been brought up in a house and a family where faith was practiced and embraced. This is an important thing to remember. One might think that the Son of God didn't need to go to the synagogue on a weekly basis, or read the Hebrew Scriptures, or say the Psalms, or say his prayers. But in fact, he does all these things, diligently, quietly, without fuss or bother. He tells other people to do the same. What does he say about saying your prayers? When asked, he said, "Go home, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven, who will hear you." This is Jesus' own practice. So I like to think that if it's good enough for Jesus, well, it's more than good enough for us. Secondly, we also find out that it takes one whole day for Mary and Joseph to realize their son is absent one whole day. I'm quite sure amongst the parents here today at about what point you might realize that your son is missing, but one whole day passes. And they return, that is, they have to turn round on the journey they've already started on to Jerusalem, and they search for another 3 whole days before eventually finding Jesus. Luke writes that they did this with some anxiety. I think that might be a little bit of an understatement on behalf of Luke. Can you imagine losing your own child? That would be bad enough. Losing the Son of God, I think, would be a whole other category of worry. We know, therefore, that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was in fact on his own for at least 4 days. He must have been pretty resourceful to have survived that long. Perhaps at this time of year we might think of that wonderful Christmas movie Home Alone and the resourcefulness of Kevin McAllister. In some ways, these 4 days are a precursor to the many days that Jesus spends away on his own throughout his life. We read in all the Gospels that Jesus spends time on his own in the desert wilderness, on top of mountains to pray. He spends time on his own in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pushes boats out into the Lake of Galilee to be on his own. And we're told later in this and the other Gospels of how Jesus regularly separates himself from others to find time and space, principally to pray. We also learn that Jesus is eventually found in the temple, sitting with the elders, listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus reacts with surprise that his parents have not thought of the temple before as a place to find him, and he simply explains to them that he must be in his Father's house. It is as if no one has any idea as to who Jesus really is. But there is an inkling here that Jesus knows his own role as future sage and teacher. If not, then Luke is at pains to point out that this is in fact the case. I think too there's also a little bit of Lucan understatement in this text. He reports that Mary and Joseph have just a couple of things to say to Jesus. I bet they had a few things more to say to him that weren't recorded in the Gospel. What is also significant about this little event is Jesus' age. We are told that this is the journey made to Jerusalem whilst Jesus is 12 years old. Jewish boys become men at 13, they still do to this day, and celebrate their bar mitzvah on this occasion. Being from a devout Jewish family, it is significant then that Jesus would have been considered by his family and his community and the synagogue and its elders as still a boy, not as a man. And this makes his presence amongst the elders with whom he is sitting, we hear, listening and questioning, all the more remarkable. They would, that is the elders, would have had every right to ban him from their presence. A child, after all, but a child that is teaching and learning from the greats. Imagine going into St. Paul's Cathedral and finding a 12-year-old who had been missing for 4 days sat with the Archbishop and the bishops of the diocese, listening and also questioning them. That is what is happening here. We find elsewhere in this and the other Gospels that Jesus continues his tradition of listening and questioning in his dealings with everyone. In the tradition of Jewish religious instruction, Jesus becomes accustomed to answering questions of him by asking a question in return. But Jesus' way of interacting with people is never either presumptuous or arrogant, but is always open and respectful. How quickly do we ourselves become suspicious of those who have all the answers? We might name them under our breath know-it-alls and find it hard to respect them or talk with them. Our dealings with others should be in Jesus' style, open and respectful, both able to question and able to listen. The fourth thing we learn about Jesus is that, quote, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, unquote. We must remember that Jesus was born with all the limitations that we have as human beings. Karen mentioned in her Christmas sermon that he was born an infant and couldn't raise his own head. Jesus was therefore in the same position as we were and are in regards to both our faith and our life. Just as he did, we need to learn more about both to further equip us as we journey on. It's important to note that Jesus was willing to learn. His willingness to learn more about the Jewish faith must also be our willingness to learn more about him and the faith that we profess. If we choose not to, then our faith and understanding of God, indeed our relationship with the living God, can only become stagnant or stale. Finally, the Gospel reading today then concludes with this lovely text from verses 51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. Verse 51 echoes the same thing that is said of Mary in verse 19 of chapter 2, where she also treasures all these words of the shepherds in her heart, words that glorify God and the wonder of the newborn Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, lying in a manger. And the last line, we learn that Jesus increases in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. That is almost the same sentence that finishes our reading from Samuel this morning. Is in the same tradition of the prophets of growing and increasing in wisdom and favour. Oh, if all our lives could be described like that, that we increase in wisdom and grow in divine and human favour. A lofty goal for us all, maybe. Again, this is very important to note, because in Luke's Gospel, the next time we shall encounter Jesus will be 18 years later. The fast forward button will have been firmly pressed, and Jesus will be ready to be baptized by John the Baptist, and his wonderful ministry ready to begin.